Now hear the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And Jesus said to them, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer.
Amen.
I had the opportunity this week to listen to John Stone Street. John's a culturist. He's the president of the Colson Center and a co-host of the program Breakpoint. He's also a deacon within our diocese. And he spoke with our clergy on the way that this COVID-19 pandemic has revealed and accentuated the trends within our contemporary culture. He talked mainly about the trend of secularism, that secularism sees only the horizontal without a vertical reference. Secularism doesn't deny God. Secularism trivializes God. In secularism, there is no place for capital T, truth. And John delineated three characteristics of secularism that we see accentuated in our current crisis. First, the rise of experts. You see, in secularism, experts replace prophets. We turn from, thus says the Lord, to, thus says the science. The problem with this is the science is far from settled, and the number of experts continues to proliferate. Someone noticed on Facebook recently, all my friends who last month were experts in foreign policy have now become experts in epidemiology last week and are experts in domestic economics this week. As we turn to the secular, we no longer seek truth. We seek voices, expert or not, with whom we agree. We have become the people about which Paul warns Timothy. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. John then discussed the rise of the state as the church and the structures of the local community, those organizations that cared for people, have vacated their traditional space. When the church and the local community no longer feed the poor or tend the sick, and they abdicate these traditional roles, the state steps in to fill the void. And as parts of the church become more and more exclusively sacred, looking only to the vertical at the expense of the horizontal, is it any wonder that the void is filled by the secular? And as other parts of the church become less and less sacred, looking exactly like the rest of the horizontal without vertical reference, is it any wonder that we turn to larger and larger structures to do bigger and bigger things? And this led to John's final point of the church as non-essential. You know, secularism is not exclusive to those outside the church. Many of us, even in the church, look first and foremost to the horizontal. We devote 167 hours a week to the horizontal in 1 hour to the church in the service when we often think about what we'll be doing in the next 167 hours. As churches have rightly not gathered for the last 7 weeks, is it any surprise that some people have started to wonder if there is even a need to gather at all? But ultimately, what has been revealed in this current crisis is the utter failure of secularism to deal with the world as it truly is. Without the vertical reference, secularism is not able to encounter capital T truth or provide capital T hope. Truly, the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Because secularism is inherently self-referenced and not other-referenced, it is inherently devoid of love. What I have noticed recently is that the loving response can never be mandated. It must be freely given. As we look to the state to provide guidance about how to protect our neighbor by regulating physical distancing or wearing a mask, these actions that should spring from a loving care for neighbor, nurtured in that vertical reference, become an oppressive burden mandated by a tyrannous horizontal. I've also noticed the depersonalization in the discussions as we seek that delicate balance between protecting the vulnerable from disease and protecting the vulnerable from poverty. So we talk about percentages and acceptable risk. We deceive ourselves into being able to ignore the names and the stories of the real people that are dying or desperate. So how do we find this vertical reference? How do we hear once more, "Thus says the Lord"? How do we learn once more to love? Jesus tells us in our gospel today, we learn this by abiding. By abiding, we return to the vertical reference in our lives. Abiding changes the question from where is God in all of this to where am I in God as all of this happens? As we abide, we hear the call of God to be loved and to love. But I admit, I am very resistant to abiding. I want to be in control. I want my effort to make it happen. I want to hold my breath and close my eyes and give it everything that I can to make the fruit come now. Now, bigger, better, faster than anyone has ever made fruit. And I want to do it all by myself. But it takes practice to learn anything. In these past weeks, it's been very interesting to watch as Morgan encounters learning and practicing and resistance. See, it takes practice to write. It takes practice to throw. It takes practice to ride a bicycle. It takes practice to abide. How can we practice abiding? There are four S's which are essential practices that teach us to abide. Sleep, silence, Sabbath, and solitude. First practice is sleep. Sleep is physiologically essential, and it is also spiritually essential. But why do we not sleep? Why do we resist abiding in God for the 7 to 9 hours that most of us truly need? Instead, we work, we worry, we think, we plan. We devise ways to distract ourselves until we're exhausted. But listen to these words from the psalmist. In the fourth psalm, we hear after a listing of troubles and a listing of blessings, "In peace I will lay down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." In Psalm 127, after the proclamation, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build in vain." We hear the words that speak to me as loudly today as when they were first written. "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Sleep is that essential practice of surrendering the worries that burden us to the sovereignty of God and abiding. And our next practice is silence. We're constantly surrounded by sounds and images. And when silence begins to invite us, we seek some kind of noise to distract us. But it is in silence, the deliberate discipline of silence, daily or several times a week, that we learn to abide, simply abide in God. But how do we come to silence? How do we practice this? Again, we turn to the Psalms, and in Psalm 62, we hear the invitation. For God alone, my soul in silence waits. We then hear about the blessings and trials of the psalmist before hearing this command. Wait, O my soul, in silence for God alone. This is our practice of silence, to surrender our souls to God, to let our thoughts, our worries, and our triumphs come to be presented before the Lord, to be given over in trust to Him. And as we have practiced silence, we abide and let God do the work, shaping, forming, pruning, nourishing. I have a friend and mentor who describes it this way. What God does in the depths of our soul as we wait in silence is often none of our business. Next, we come to Sabbath. The Sabbath is a gift from God from the very act of creation. 6 days God labored, and on the seventh day he rested, he Sabbathed. Sabbath is a commandment. You shall remember the Lord's day and keep it holy. A way of loving God, of loving ourselves, and of loving our neighbor. Sabbath is a day of rest, a day to delight in the Lord, a day to trust, a day to abide. It takes planning and preparation to have a Sabbath day. To Sabbath, I must order the rest of my week around this 24-hour period of rest, of grounding my horizontal and the vertical. It takes work to Sabbath well. Indeed, it takes practice. And finally, we come to solitude. In addition to our daily and weekly practices of sleep, silence, and Sabbath, we also periodically need extended periods of quiet to rest and to reorient ourselves in the kingdom of God and become aware again of the loving presence of God. In the midst of successful ministry, Jesus invites the 12 to come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Too often, I'm actually more like Elijah. I resist the call to solitude until I am so exhausted and burnt out that I want to go out into the desert and sit under a tree and give up. But either way, we are called to the practice of solitude, of deep, extended abiding in the loving presence of God. So I invite you to consider the ways in which God may be calling you to be grounded in the sacred, to hear truth with a capital T, hope with a capital H, and love with a capital L. I invite you to hear the ways that God may be inviting you to the practices of sleep, silence, Sabbath, and solitude. And I invite you to hear God's call to abide. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.